Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I was going to read 17 through 25, but let me include verse 16 because I will mention it, or a couple thoughts from it. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Notice that is in parentheses now, you see it? As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. So he is then using scripture to actually prove what he's just wrote in what we call verse 16.
Yes, sir.
Then it goes on, before him whom he believed, that is Abraham, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope, this is again Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. Notice the change of the phrase now, the change in the wording now. That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, that is what God had promised, God was able to perform. And therefore, because of that, that's what it says. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So far, that could be nothing more than a history lesson. But Paul then is moved by the Spirit of God to give us, to make this personal to us as well. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. And he doesn't mean it hadn't already been. But the force of this is that it shall continue to be imputed.
Yes.
But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And then he makes this defining statement, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification.
Amen.
My title this morning, and I suppose you could say my subject is this. This kind of faith, what we've just read about, this kind of faith is enough.
Yes.
This kind of faith is enough. Now, Paul, having squashed legalism, he now deals strictly with faith only, believing God only, grace only, and grace always.
Yes.
Now, having said that, that is only for the immediate context. Because God, Paul will be moved by the Spirit of God to again squash legalism. But since he has stopped it now, then I will say no more about it this morning. Because I want to deal with this kind of faith is enough. Paul will take up legalism again in no uncertain terms. But he's not doing it here. Now, I have been asked at times by different people, different occasions, well, what are you preaching on? And I've made the statement, because a lot of times, you know, if you really just say it like you really want to say it, you'll be there for 20, 30 minutes arguing with somebody. But I've made the statement when I'm preaching through the book of Romans. Now, it is true that I am preaching through the book of Romans, but my desire is to preach what Paul has written in this word.
Yes, sir.
Remember, Paul now in our verses, especially verse 17 through 25, he mentions law in verse 16. But in 17 through 25, he again mentions nothing about the law. As a matter of fact, he doesn't mention anything else about the law until on up into the middle of chapter, what we call chapter 5. But Paul now is dealing strictly with faith only, believing God only, grace only, and grace always. And the unregenerate mind refuses. It refuses to bow to that truth. Now let me just give you a few observations from our text on this morning. By the way, this is Easter morning. It is not Orthodox Easter, but it is the Roman Catholic Easter. And I have on my Easter tie. And that's as much Easter message as you get from me this morning. A few observations from our text. God, here's the first one. God is the efficacious cause of grace and faith. The statement, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace.
Yes.
You cannot reverse that phrase. It is not of grace that it might be by faith. Grace must come first. Not just in purpose, but in power.
Yes.
Power. Grace was always there in purpose. And faith was always there in God. But God in grace purposed to give some people faith as a free, sovereign gift. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by God Almighty's grace.
Amen.
And that's going to make it sure.
Yes.
To all the seed. But then here's the phrase that he uses to show this. As it is written, I have made thee.
Amen.
So he was.
That's right.
So he was. Even though in reality it had not happened yet.
That's right.
You see what he's saying there? I have, not I will make you. I have, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Listen to Isaiah chapter 46. These are familiar, of course. But Isaiah 46. Verse 12, God Almighty through Isaiah says these words, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted. Now that automatically gives the connotation of a heart that is set in defense against something. And don't think that you and I don't still have one. Even if you're saved, you still got one. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. Now, can it be any simpler said? I bring near my righteousness.
Amen.
Do you see it? And look, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Somebody says, well, that's talking about Israel. Yes, it definitely is. But we know the book teaches this. They are not all Israel which are of Israel.
Exactly.
And we know the book teaches there are some wild olive branches called Gentiles by nature that have been grafted into the natural olive tree.
Yes, sir.
So therefore they partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. They are Israel too. They are Israel too. But what does God say here? Since he has designed and purposed to save,
yes,
salvation will come to pass.
Amen.
And God said to Abraham, because it's written this way, I have made thee a father of many nations, even when he had no seed whatsoever.
You're right.
Right? Why is that so? before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. He doesn't, he can bring something out of nothing.
Yes, sir.
He created this universe in that manner.
That's right.
Correct?
Yeah.
But he can also quicken the dead.
Yes, sir.
Huh? Because folks, we are not just nothing. We are dead in trespasses and in sins.
That's right.
And God has to raise up life out of that deadness.
Yes.
Who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things. Now, it's not saying God here acts like something's true when it's not true. That's not what he's talking about. You remember I've told you before, just because there's a this, be careful, you try to run to a that. That's not, this ain't saying God lies about things. No. That calleth those things that be not. He had no seed yet, but God said, I've already made you a father of many nations.
That's right.
And God has the right to do so because he could quicken the dead. And he calls those things which be not as though they were. So again I say, God is the efficacious cause of grace and faith. But here's the second observation. God given faith in a person makes them a receptor of the promise of God. Chapter 4 verse 18, the first phrase. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. So it had to actually come to pass in time. Do you see it? It actually had to come to pass in time. We are accused often of saying, well, whatever will be, even if it don't come to pass. That's stupidity. But to say what will be, won't be, is equally as stupid. What will be if God Almighty willed it.
Amen.
Even if we ain't seen it ever happen before.
Yes, sir.
This is who God is.
Yes.
Now I know that's not the God most people are hearing today with all of their Easter garb on going to so-called churches today. This is not the God they'll be hearing about, but this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. God-given faith in a person makes them a receptor of the promise of God, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. As a matter of fact, it says of Sarah, it's Hebrews 11, I'm just going to read one verse and make a comment, but you don't have to necessarily turn. Hebrews 11:11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. That doesn't mean she worked up enough faith to do it. That means God gave her enough faith to believe the promise of God.
Amen.
And she received strength. This woman not only was past the age of bearing, but had been unable to bear children from the beginning.
That's right. Yeah.
Abraham could bear children, as was evidenced with Hagar.
Yeah.
But he had never bore children up till that point. And that was nothing but the works of the flesh. The book teaches us that. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Faith ain't about you being able to bring it to pass. It's about you believing when God promised it, it's going to happen. Most people are taught that faith is, kind of, you know, willpower.
Yeah.
Mind over matter. Now, are they not? Have enough faith? Have enough strong faith especially? Well, then you can cause this to happen. Of faith is believing that what God has promised, God is able to perform.
Amen.
Romans chapter 5, look at it under this. God-given faith in a person makes them a receptor of the promise of God. Now, if you don't care nothing about the promise of God, you don't have faith. Because that's what faith runs to, God's promise.
Yes, sir.
God's word. What God said will come to pass. Therefore, chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you'll ever have peace with God.
Amen.
Now, God, if you ever come to that faith, God had peace with you in Christ before the world was.
Amen.
But you didn't have peace with God.
Exactly.
But through faith, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, but it's still what? Not on the grounds of faith itself. Faith is the receptor of it. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So God is the efficacious cause of grace and faith. God-given faith in a person makes them a receptor of the promise of God. Here's the third observation. God is the life-giving and declarative cause of grace and faith. And I've already mentioned it. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, which quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, Abraham and Sarah had an insurmountable obstacle. Abraham was past the age of producing sperm. I'm not trying to be vulgar, but this is what everybody knows. He was past the age of producing sperm. Sarah could not conceive a child. She was past that age, but she was barren from the beginning.
Yes, sir.
This is an insurmountable obstacle. Is it not? Is it not? But we have an insurmountable obstacle. Now, I could go on and talk about it. Look at it. Who against hope, I'll mention that in a moment, believed in hope. An amazing statement. But again, God is the life-giving and declarative cause of grace and faith. We have a personal insurmountable obstacle. And it's common to every one of us. Now, all of us have obstacles to experiencing the blessing of God in this world. Some of them are circumstances. If we could separate, I could mention circumstances. And some of you could relate to one circumstance, and others of you could relate to another circumstance, or maybe several kinds of circumstances that are these insurmountable obstacles. But they are not common to us all. But there's one that's common to us all. Do you know what it is? It's called death.
That's right.
Death. And Paul alludes to that because he, just out of the blue, it would seem like, picked out this phrase, even God who quickeneth the dead. Now, he quickened their dead bodies.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And folks, this was a physical blessing of bringing forth a real bona fide flesh, blood, and bone little boy.
That's right.
And had that not happened, you and I would have went to hell no matter what.
Yeah.
No matter how much repenting, no matter how much believing, no matter how much law keeping, no matter how much good works, had that little boy not been born, we'd all went to hell. Why? Because God would have been a failure. God would have been a failure. And in that one boy, God said through him, and so shall thy seed, and Paul points it out in one place, singular.
Yes, sir.
So shall thy seed be. The Messiah shall come from his loins.
That's right. Amen.
Let me just read it to you. Now, I want you to listen. I know we need to read, but I don't want you to read right now. I want you to listen. This is what it says. God, in a corporate way, created the nation of Israel in one day.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, he did. When that child Jacob was born, God created Israel.
Yes, sir.
Because his name was changed to Israel.
Yes, sir.
But now this is what it said. What is true of Israel in a corporate thing has to happen for any individual if they're ever converted by God. It has to be this. This life from death has to take place. Because that is the insurmountable object common to us all.
That's right.
Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, And we could say, let Sovereign Grace Chapel know their abominations. It's just as equally true. Son of Man calls Sovereign Grace Chapel to know her abominations and say, thus saith the Lord, the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. And thy father was an Amorite and thy mother was a Hittite. We're not saved because we're members of Sovereign Grace Chapel.
That's right. Yeah.
Sovereign Grace Chapel is nothing but a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God at best. At best. As for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou wast born. Here is death right amidst life.
Yes, sir.
Is it not? But here's the glory. And when I passed by thee,
amen,
I saw thee. Where did he saw us like we were?
Yes.
And yet he still did what he's going to do.
That's right.
He sees this. Can I say it? Now, I've heard some say it's a stillborn child. It doesn't say that. This child was born and cast out, and it died in the field.
Yeah.
I mean, that had to be a horrible sight. Can you imagine walking upon that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. When I passed by thee, and I saw thee, how polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, you didn't do anything to merit this, cause this, or bring it to pass. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live!
Amen.
Live!
Yes.
Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Now what do you think happened?
Yeah.
They lived.
Amen.
They lived. Again, God is the life-giving, declarative cause of grace and faith, and this insurmountable obstacle must be overcome by God. And God made a promise, and they shall all be taught of God. All of who? All those he gave to the Son. And they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father, cometh unto me. Isaiah again, chapter 46. Right back to where we were. Verse 8. Listen to what is said. Now, okay, hold that spot. I'm about to jump ahead of myself. God is the efficacious cause of grace and faith. Secondly, God-given faith in a person makes them a receptor of the promise of God. Thirdly, God is the life-giving and declarative cause of grace and faith. He is the one that must overcome the insurmountable obstacle. But here's the fourth observation. With life and grace and faith depending upon God and His promise, this kind of faith is enough to fly in the face of hopeless circumstances. Who against hope believed in hope. His circumstances were hopeless.
That's right.
No hope afforded by his circumstances. As a matter of fact, his circumstances were an insurmountable obstacle.
Yes.
But we're not talking about human effort.
That's right.
Though God used two human beings to bring it to pass. It all depended upon the power and the promise of God. And he said this back when right before he said, I bring near my righteousness. He said this, verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. But what about men? He'll even call in a ravenous bird from the east. A ravenous, not a faithful bird. It don't have to be a faithful bird. It's just got to be a bird. It don't matter about the bird itself. What matters? God matters. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, and I think he's specifically speaking of one king here in the direct context, but this is who God is.
Yes,
calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Or else God is a liar.
That's it.
He's nothing but a con artist. But God is no liar. And God is no con artist. So again, with life and grace and faith depending upon God and His promise, this kind of faith is enough to fly in the face of hopeless circumstances.
Sir.
I look at some things and I think this or that will never come to pass. But it will if God's purposed it.
Yes, sir.
God will never save that one. But He will if He's purposed it.
Amen.
God will never bring that one back. He will if He's purposed it.
Yes, sir.
But if He hasn't, it will not come to pass.
Amen.
Man does not stand in front of God and dictate to God what he can and cannot do.
That's right.
How many insurmountable obstacles did Joseph have to deal with?
Yes, sir. That's right. Yeah.
I mean, I don't have time to even deal with them all, but he's in a pit. And he's not there because a band of robbers came and kidnapped him. His brothers put him there.
That's exactly right.
His brothers put him there.
Yeah.
And most of them were ready to kill him.
Yes, sir.
They were going to kill him dead. They were going to murder their brother. And God Almighty moved one brother to stay the execution. Did he not? Well, we'll just leave him in here then. That way, it's kind of like, well, if he gets out, fine. If he don't, well, he ain't coming out of this pit by himself. But if he does, it's off our hands. Huh? Wouldn't that be the... But what happened? Here come by. Boy, was it Joseph lucky.
Yeah, he
this caravan, what was it called? Ishmaelites.
Yeah.
Ishmaelites. And they bought him up and took him down to Egypt and sold him as a slave. Then he gets thrown in jail.
Yeah.
You know, the leader's wife tried to bed him down.
Yeah.
And he refused to do it.
Yeah.
Everything's against him. People in jail with him. Some of them liked him. Some of them lied about him.
Yeah.
But eventually, Joseph is on the throne, right-hand man to Pharaoh himself.
Amen.
Why? Because God Almighty had promised it. So much so that he'd given Joseph a dream about it when he was yet a young boy. And when he expressed this dream to his brothers and even to his father thought, ooh, boy, this boy had too much cheese last night. This is a big dream. But he dreamed that all these other stalks would bow down to his stalk.
That's right.
They did.
Amen.
And all human obstacles were either overruled or manipulated by God to bring His sovereign purpose to pass.
Yes.
Pharaoh. I'm talking about the Pharaoh of Moses. The one that Moses, God sent Moses down to see this Pharaoh. Think about it. Pharaoh was doing God's will at the same time that he was refusing God's command. You ever thought about that? Pharaoh was doing God's will at the same time he was refusing God's command. What was the command? Let my people go.
Yes, sir.
No. Let my people go. No, well, they can only go so far, and only so many of you can go. And it didn't take God 10 plagues to bring Pharaoh around.
No, sir.
After the 10th one, it wasn't long that he revolted. Pharaoh revolted again. But that was still him doing what? God's will. Well, then Pharaoh was okay. He's doing the will of God. No, he drowned in the Red Sea with his army. under the judgment of God. Well, preacher, I ain't never really heard of a God like that. Well, you are now. And here's the question. Do you have faith in this kind of God? Think of Saul of Tarsus. I can just imagine. I know when he was first converted, most believers just thought, this can't be true. This is some kind of trick. Now, I probably would have thought the same blessed thing. Bless God, God raised up one man named Barnabas. And he and Paul later split up. Had an argument, a falling out. But God gave Barnabas, one man, enough nerve to say, I'm going to take him on. And he found out he was a true bona fide believer in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is Lord indeed.
Amen.
As one preacher preached the message, when God saved Saul of Tarsus, it took everybody by surprise. It took Gamaliel by surprise. It took the church by surprise. It took unbelievers by surprise. It took the Jews by surprise. And most of all, it took Saul of Tarsus by surprise.
That's exactly right.
But bless God, God had determined to save him before the world was. He'd made him. And I'm using the phrase, but he made him a father of many nations. And then he also gave him faith to become what God had purposed for him to be. Somebody says, I don't know, but that's the only kind of God I got hope in.
Amen.
Here's number five. Unbelief staggers. That's what it says here, doesn't it? He staggered not. Unbelief staggers. That means it hesitates. Take a step and say, well, I'm not quite sure. Take a step. Or it wavers. I don't know about that. I don't know about this. Unbelief staggers. But this kind of faith is enough. For it is fully persuaded of God's ability to do what he said he'd do, and it gives him the glory. And I'm going to ask you a question. He said, preacher, I don't know if I got faith like that. If you don't, you're lost. Listen to me. If you don't, you're lost. God help me to see it. God help me to see it. Somebody would say, but I don't believe always like I should. That's not belief. That's not. Quit calling it faith. Quit trying to think it's faith. Call it what it is. Maybe once you acknowledge it for what it really is, you'll seek help from the only one who's able to deal with it for you. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Well, I'm just not a strong believer. I don't have strong faith. Then you don't have this kind. Now, do you hear what I'm saying to you this morning? And being not weak in faith. Now, folks, he did some things that don't look like faith. You know why? Because they weren't.
Yeah, that's right.
And when you do things that don't look like strong faith, then quit trying to say, well, I just got weak faith. Call it what it is. Rebellion and sin against God. Quit playing games, because until God brings you to that place, He's never going to lift you up out of that horrid pit while you're still trying to justify it. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And here's what's that. Giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. That is the kind of faith God gave me. I believe that.
Yes, sir.
All that I believe ain't always like that, but the faith he gave me is always like that.
Yes, sir.
Now, do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I know some Christians think, well, I've left off all that old unbelief. Well, you're in la-la land.
Yeah.
Now, something's wrong. I hope it's too many medications, or maybe you need some medications. And I'm not making fun. I mean, our maladies can be obstacles, but only God can overcome them. But when he overcomes one, it's no longer an obstacle, bless God. Quit using our rebellion as an excuse.
There you go.
Quit justifying it.
Yeah.
Call it what it is. Just maybe God will be gracious and give us what we really need. give us what we really need. And then it says this, and therefore, it, that kind of faith, that's what that it means, this kind of faith, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. So if then Paul gives us a few conclusions, this kind of faith is enough, for it is imputed for righteousness. It is inventoried. Remember, people use the word. I've done it before. Well, to impute means to reckon or to count. That's the way it's translated. It means to take an inventory of. And you can't inventory nothing.
Yeah.
It's stupid if I got nothing. All right, I got this nothing, and I got that nothing. No, you inventory what you got. You inventory what is. And this faith is real. And it's really actually given to God's people in measure. But it's still strong faith.
Yes, sir.
Because our Lord said a grain of mustard seed. Now, yes, it lets us know how small it is. But it's still, Paul Pendleton, great faith. Strong faith. Because if you got even as much as a mustard seed, you can say that mountain just be gone. But if you got any of it, it'll cause you to do this. What? You'll be fully persuaded that what God has promised, God is able to perform. So this kind of faith is enough, for it is imputed righteousness. The second conclusion is this. This kind of faith is enough for me and you.
Yes.
Me and you. Abraham had no law. Even the law that was written in his heart and his conscience was suspect because his heart and conscience were defiled and dead in trespasses and in sins. Don't make too much of God writing the law in a man's heart, because men will still murder with that law written down in the heart and the mind, the conscience. Will they not? They'll still commit adultery and fornication and incest and kidnap and patricide and matricide with that law written by God down in here. Why? Because the flesh is corrupt. It's corrupt. That kind of faith is enough for me and you, brothers and sisters. Now, it was not written. How did he walk? By some inward rules of this is wrong and that's wrong. He did some wrong, did he not? And so do you and I. Let's just face the facts. But he believed God.
Amen.
And he even walked in that belief. He walked in that faith. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him. But then he's got, here he makes this kind of faith. Well, I believe in God. That's not enough.
That's right.
It's not enough. Look, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Do you see that? The gospel has to be the equation. You can believe in God, even a sovereign God, all you wish, and still perish if it's not based upon and surrounded by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm a good Calvinist. That don't cut it. Well, Abraham didn't know nothing about the resurrection of the dead and of the Messiah. Yes, he did. Abraham, Christ himself said, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced in it. He was glad. I believe Christ, not the naysayers out here. So this kind of faith is enough, for it is imputed for righteousness. This kind of faith is enough for me and you. As Tim James said, brothers and sisters, it's okay to believe God.
Amen.
But when you do, everything will not be okay. When you do, everything, all hell will break loose against you to try to stamp out that faith in you. Your own flesh will arise in rebellion and say, I can't do this. And it's right. And it's right. It's one of the one times the flesh ever tell, I can't do this. But we don't even believe it when it says it. We'll walk in the flesh trying to somehow appease God. Again, listen, this kind of faith is enough, for it's imputed for righteousness. Who does this imputing? God does. So if God does it, that's enough.
Amen.
This kind of faith is enough for me and you too. This ain't super Abraham. He was a fallen sinner just like we were. He was the one whose father was a Hittite and mother was an Amorite. Huh? Remember, Moose Park said, what kind of good could come out of that kind of relationship? None. But here's the third thing he tells. This kind of faith is enough, for it believes God concerning the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, somebody said, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That ain't enough. That's historical facts. But to us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered on account of our offenses. Not in order to get offenses, but on account of our offenses, and was raised again on account of our justification. It's done. Bless God, it's done. Now, either I believe him or I don't. Somebody say it's that simple? It's that simple, but that impossible, apart from the power of God Almighty. Father, may these words comfort us. Your word, not my words. But may your word comfort us and strengthen us to continue on to lay hold of Christ afresh and anew. And God, by your grace, never let go. In Christ's name, amen.